Scripture reading this afternoon is from Philippians chapter 2. We read the verses 1 through 11. We read now Philippians chapter 2, the verses 1 through 11. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So far the reading of God's holy word. We wish to meditate, congregation, on Lord's Day 13, question and answer 34 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Question and answer 34 of Lord's Day 13. The question is, wherefore callest thou him our Lord? And the answer is, because he hath redeemed us, both soul and body, from all our sins, not with gold or silver, but with his precious blood, and hath delivered us from all the power of the devil, and thus hath made us his own property. So far. Beloved congregation, the Heidelberg Catechism is explaining to us the person of Christ, and that is most blessed to reflect upon. We first saw that the Lord Jesus is Savior because the name is Jesus, Savior. And after that we consider that he is the Christ. And that means the anointed one, anointed as prophet, priest, and king. Last time we considered that he is God's only begotten son. And now the catechism explains to us that he is our Lord. And the name Lord is a beautiful name. You find it in two different ways projected in the Bible. The first way in which it is projected is Lord with all capital letters. And that's then the English translation of the Hebrew Yahweh, sometimes viewed as Jehovah. And the name Lord in capital letters means that he is the Lord who is the unchangeable one. It means actually, it's an Hebrew verb actually, it means I am who I am. Or I am who I shall be. That means that the Lord is always the same, that he is faithful, he is immutable, dedicated. He will never forsake the works of his hands. And that is then the meaning of the word Lord, all written in capital letters. But besides that, you also find in the Bible, Old and New Testament, the name Lord with one capital L, and then just minor letters. Lord. And that means then master, commander, the one who has all authority. And that's a translation of the Hebrew Adonai, and it's also a translation of the Greek Kurios. The Church of Christ refers to her King as the Lord, and that is because God himself gave this name to his Son. This name Lord is for us quite common, but in the days of the New Testament it was not so common. And especially in the setting of the Roman Empire, because the Roman emperors were also called Kurios, Lord. And at times they were even called Soter, Savior. The Emperor Augustus had initiated peace throughout his realm, and the people called him a Soter. And that's a Greek word for Savior. And then we have the early Christian church. And they claim that Jesus of Nazareth, he is Kurios. And he is the Soter. He is the Lord. He is the Savior. And he stands above the Roman Emperor. And that caused friction. That caused even some Christians who lose their lives, but they lay down their life because of the conviction that the Lord Jesus alone is Lord. They had learned to love him because he first loved them, and they experienced his drawing love in their hearts, and so they desired with everything they have to belong to him, and they would never deny him with his strength. Yes, they needed his strength to do that. But they knew that he had delivered them from a vain, futile, senseless life. And then that this Lord had earned for them a full remission of sins. They were ushered into the liberty of the children of God. They were comforted by this shepherd, this Lord, this King. And so they were prepared to give their life for him. And these early Christians, they lived in the awareness that nothing could separate them from the love of their Lord, not even death. And that's why Paul could write in Romans 14, "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's." And that gave such joy. This gave such assurance, such strength to those early Christians. And that continued on throughout the ages. Because when the Lord Jesus enters your life, he ushers you in into a new life, and he gives peace. He gives rest for your souls. He delivers from bondage, and he becomes all glorious to you. And you delight that he has become your Lord and your Master. And so the name Lord, and the fact that he is all power, gives inexpressible comfort. We see it in Scripture. When Moses was told to return to Egypt, then he said to the Lord, "Whom shall I say sent me?" And then the Lord told him, "Tell them the Lord, the one who is and you shall be the same, he has sent you." So the name Lord was of rich comfort to Moses and also to the people. And in Luke 2, the angels with joy, they tell the shepherds, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And that gave such deep joy to these shepherds. They realized that Messiah had come. And Thomas, falling down before the Lord Jesus and realizing that he had risen from the dead in adoration, he cries out, "My Lord and my God." It was a joyful expression. It was an expression, a name that gave people hope. The Canaanite woman, who was a heathen woman, but who had a strong faith, although she and no one else would ever have thought that of her. But she cried before the Lord in Matthew 15, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David." That's a messianic title. And this heathen woman realized that. "My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil," calling him Lord. And then that leper from Matthew 8, verse 2, coming to the Lord Jesus, saying, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean, because thou art Lord over all." And therefore Peter says to the Lord Jesus in Matthew 14, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee on the water." And Peter got out of the boat and he started to walk on the water, because it was the Lord who strengthened. And those two blind men in Matthew 20, coming before the Lord Jesus, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." Because Jesus Christ is Lord over all. And that gives expectation. That gives comfort. That gives hope. That gives anticipation. He is the Lord, the Redeemer, the Kinsman Redeemer, the greater than Boaz, the greater than David. He is the greater than Solomon. He possesses all power in heaven and upon earth. He has authority to deliver sinners from all their guilt and sin. He has been anointed to pour out His Holy Spirit into hearts of people. He governs all things in this world. This world is indeed in His hand, under His control. In the midst of all the turmoil, and although this world does not reckon with Him, He controls all the events. He's leading everything to that great day of His second coming, when He will come to judge the living and the dead. The day will come, the trumpet will sound, the stars will fall from heaven, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the heavens, and the heavens will be rolled up like a book scroll, and the earth will cease to exist. It will burn with fire, and every soul will be standing before Him, before the great white throne, because He is Lord. Therefore, He must have the final say in our lives, not our feelings or our desires or our plans or our ideas, but what wilt thou have me to do? And why must He be Lord of our lives? Because He created us. We exist through Him. He created us in the mother's womb. We were born. And He also maintains our lives. Every day we need air and food and moisture and protection. And it all comes from Him. He is Lord over all. He maintains your life. And that already would be sufficient to recognize him as he must be my Lord, my Master. But there's another reason, even more profound, why the Lord Jesus is entitled to be Lord over your life. And that is because he died on the cross as a full payment for all the sins of his people. And the evidence is that on the third day he arose from the dead. He showed that he conquered death, that he sanctified the grave, and he overcame and vanquished the devil. And now his kingdom will come. And now there's in reality only one kingdom. That's the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And his kingdom is coming. It's breaking through in this world. Everywhere there are people who belong to his kingdom. And these people, these subjects, have the future. They will be present with the Lord Jesus in New Jerusalem, when there's a new heaven and a new earth. That's the kingdom. And all other kingdoms, all other realms will be pulverized. His kingdom is a spiritual kingdom. But it will be manifested in tangible glory in New Jerusalem. And this kingdom can be tangible also now in your life when you see his care, his practical care for you. When you see that his word is so true that says, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness. And all these things you need of daily life will be added to you. At times you can see that happening before your very eyes. The blessings of his kingdom in the matters of daily life that he gives, because it's his hand taking care of you, providing for you, even above expectation. And then you are humbled because he is so good to me. But the issue is that he died and arose again, and he purchases a people unto himself. That's what we read in this answer 34. He hath redeemed us, both soul and body, from all our sins, not with silver or gold, but with his precious blood, and has delivered us from all the power of the devil, and thus has made us his own property. God appointed him to be Lord and sent him to be in our world. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, made himself of no reputation. He did not have a great name among the people. We read that in Philippians 2. He took upon himself the form of a servant, a slave, a servant. Although he was free from everyone and independent, but he was made in the likeness of men. But he humbled himself. He became obedient even unto death, the death of the cross. And therefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's why the Lord Jesus is Lord. It must be like that. Christ redeemed a people and delivered them from bondage, from slavery. He is Lord. And all the redeemed of the Lord shall be drawn by him and be with him. He must be Lord. And so he purchased a church unto himself. A church of people he has known from all eternity. And he is still gathering this church. And he is calling you personally to belong to his church. He's inviting you to be delivered from guilt, from slavery. He's inviting you to become his property. And the Lord Jesus does that by buying these people, and he has bought them and purchased them, and he will draw them unto himself. You know, if you need to buy something, you need money. People want to buy a house but don't have the money to pay for it. They can't buy it. But the Lord Jesus also wanted to purchase. And he could buy. He could pay the price. And what was the price the Lord Jesus had to pay to redeem sinners unto himself? It was not gold or silver. That's too cheap. It had to be his own blood. And so the Lord Jesus shed his blood. Why blood? Because blood is a symbol of life. When you slaughter an animal, the blood flows out and the animal dies. Blood is a symbol of death, of life. And so when the blood flows out, the life flows out. And that's why the Lord Jesus had to shed his blood. He had to give his life. And by doing that, by going into death, he purchased a church unto himself. And therefore God's church receives salvation without having to earn it, without having to pay for it, without giving any price, because the Lord Jesus paid the ransom price. And then a child of God breaks out in jubilation, Lord, thou hast given thyself for me. Thou hast paid the ransom price. And then such a one says, I love the Lord. My life belongs to him. From now on till all eternity, oh, teach me to love thee in return more and more and more. And that life of the Lord Jesus is so glorious because you are delivered from the slavery to Satan, from the dominion of the devil. And you have a life of love, of devotion, a life of struggle at times. Because the devil will come to assault you, to try to bring you back under his own authority. But you will struggle and strive with the strength of the Lord, you will strive. And you know still that you belong to him, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is such a liberty, redeemed from the dominion and the power of evil. What a blessed gospel this is. He has almighty power, this Lord. And through him there is an open access to God the Father, who becomes your loving Father, and he picks you up. Yes, God the Father loves you and rejoices then about you and presses you to his chest in love, embracing you. You are my child, God says, and that's all because of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because all the impediments and all the obstacles between God and the sinner have been removed through Jesus Christ the Lord. And this Son of God came into this world that he would destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3 verse 8. And that's the redeeming miracle. And so he is Lord, and he must be Lord, king over his people. He purchased you with his most expensive price when you know this Lord as your Lord and your Savior and your refuge, and where your life is laid down as a living sacrifice to him, then he purchased you with his own blood. The most expensive price. And that's why he's very careful about you. He cares for you. He will never let you fall. He will uphold you. The Lord is above you, watching you. Underneath are the everlasting arms. He is on your right and on your left. He's in front of you. He comes behind you. You're surrounded by his loving care. Whatever happens in life, even struggles you may go through, he will be there to lead you through. That's the implication of having been purchased with the blood of Christ. And so, congregation, we all need to know the Lord Jesus as our Lord and our Master. And this afternoon, the Lord is here. Because where two or three are gathered in his name, he will be present. And he's looking at you. And he's asking you, am I your Lord? Have I become your Lord? What answer shall we give to him? We are to be honest. It's either you do the works of the devil, or you belong to Christ. That's how it is with every human being. And what does it mean then to do the works of the devil? Well, what does the devil do? What does Satan mean? Satan means adversary. So he is contrary to God. He resists God. He refuses to bow before the Lord. He is the great adversary of God. Now, all those who do the works of the devil are also adverse to God. They are not outbreaking sinners. They have no criminal record. But they are adverse to God, not willing to submit, not willing to render your life unto him, upholding yourself, pushing away that moment of surrender, and telling yourself, later on, or not now, or doesn't have to be so strict, or I don't want to be that heavily involved. I want to keep my liberty. It's no liberty. It's slavery. And so what are you doing? What works are you doing? Of the devil? Or do you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ with your body and soul? You know, the evil one comes as an angel of light. And he keeps people busy, keeps them entertained, so that they don't stop and think. If people would really consider what they are doing with their lives and what it all ultimately will amount to, and they stop and they think and they consider the gospel and consider their lives and they think about it, just think, then it can very well be that by God's grace, they say, I need the Lord in my life. And so it's a tactic of the prince of darkness to keep people busy, to keep them entertained and terribly busy, that they have no time to stop and to think. No, they just rush on through life. And so they remain in bondage. To use an illustration, imagine we are in ancient Rome. And there we are on the slave market. And we see a whole series of slaves standing there, ready to be auctioned off to the best buyer, the highest bidder. And we look at those slaves. Some of them are able-bodied men. They are prisoners of war, taken from foreign countries. They are now in chains. And the rest of their life, they are going to be slaves. We look further, we also see people who are bankrupt. They had to sell themselves into slavery to pay their creditors. And all those people, they are, those men standing there, they're anxious. Who's going to buy me? Shall they receive a harsh master who will whip them? Or shall they receive a kind master? By nature, we are like those slaves. And we have a harsh master who wants to drag us into outer darkness. We can be held in slavery. Some people, also in church, are a slave of sex. They hardly dare talk about it. They're ashamed of it. And they try to get rid of those chains, but they can't. They are a slave to sex. You pray, but you can't deliver yourself. There are also other people who are a slave of their money. They love their money. Some people are addicted to gambling, even advertised by our own government. Gambling. Other people are addicted to their own honor. Some people are prisoners of their possessions. Some can be victim to anger and malice. They know it should be different, but they repeatedly break out in anger. Others are addicted to alcohol. They need to drink alcohol every day. Once a counselor told me that if someone needs to have a drink of alcohol every day, he is addicted. And now we see a rich man coming to the slave market. And he's going to buy slaves. And this man is here this very afternoon. And he's looking at you. He's saying, you want to be delivered? Give me your heart. And you say, Lord, I cannot do that. But he says to you, come unto me. You who are weary, who are burdened, and you don't want to live on like this anymore. Come to me, you will find peace. Because he is a loving, caring Lord. He redeems slaves. He sets them at liberty. He gives peace to burdened souls. He heals those who are of a broken heart, who sigh under the slavery of the devil. Christ liberates them. They are free, eternally made free. And when you cannot give yourself to him, cry out unto him. Because he says in his word, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. He redeems those who are in slavery. He has come to preach deliverance to the prisoners. He lifts up those who are bowed down. He breaks their chains. They snap. His service is a service of love, of joy. He comes to you because he knows that you can find no deliverance anywhere else. How we need this Lord and Savior. Has your soul ever been wounded? That you walk around upon this earth with a bleeding heart because you need Christ Jesus as your Savior. Have you ever come to that place in your life when you realized, I can't go on like this anymore. I need Him. I've lost Him. And I must be saved. Realize He is here this afternoon. He calls you. And He says, behold, look, here am I. He doesn't say to you there's a possibility you can be saved. But He says, I save to the uttermost. I save hopeless cases. And He shall do everything what you cannot do. He is a friendly master. He's walking alongside your life now. And He's talking to you. He's calling you. And He says, I for you, otherwise you would have had to enter eternal death. See how He is begging you. Yes, the Almighty God who does not need one human being, for He lives in an intrinsic, inaccessible, perfect, glorious light. He is the all-glorious God. We cannot add one fathom, one gram of glory to Him. He does not need us. And yet He comes to us with such love in His heart and concern. It is as if the Lord is on His knees saying, come to me. Like we can come to a little child and we go get down on our, we crouch down and say, come. And so Augustine, he says, God is already humble, but are you still proud? Christ descended from high heaven to become man. He humbled Himself, and He is still humbling Himself, begging you to surrender to Him. And sure, there will be matters you have to give up. Certain things of your life, music you listen to, which is not glorifying to God, and bad literature and things we should not be watching, and all has to be given up. And maybe you'll have to reorganize your time, reschedule your day. That you allot time first for Him. You'll have to give up things. But it's a deliverance. Because what you give up is not good for you. Because everything the Lord does not want you to do will harm you. It's not good for you. The Lord is not there to curtail your joy and your happiness and your delight. He is there to cause you to blossom, to open up, to give you true joy. what he asks you to give up is bad for you. He is so good, he removes everything that would hurt you. And he changes your life that you live for him as Lord. And then he starts to impress his image upon you. And that's a lifelong process. And that is glorious. When you meet someone and there's a demeanor of him, of love and of kindness and of devotion to the Lord, a pleasure to meet such a person. Well, that's what the Lord does to his children. He changes them, renews them. The drunk is delivered. And he never regrets what the Lord has done for him. And those who are delivered from addictions are so relieved. They're no longer a prisoner. And a boy or a girl who learns the secret not to live for themselves, but to live for him. They have unspeakable peace and true protection in life. And in the midst of assaults, he remains your Lord. The devil can assault. People can attack you. There can be struggles in your heart. You're shaken to and fro. It seems you have no rest. And it storms in your heart. And then after a few hours, it's over again. Because it's the Lord redeeming you. But those struggles come from our own flesh, from the devil. Sometimes from other people. But he leads you through. Even though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before mine enemies. And through all these assaults, you are drawn closer to the Lord. You experience more his faithfulness. And remember, a servant is not above his Lord. If they have persecuted the master, they will also persecute you. If they have hated the master, they will also hate you. So don't be shocked and amazed and wondering, why are these people against me? Because they sense that the love of Christ is in you, and they have hated the Lord Jesus, they will hate his people. And sometimes they can sense the peace that is in your heart, and they can't take it. They're jealous. They want to drag you back into the confines of being captivated. That happens in Muslim nations, in Muslim worlds, when a Muslim comes to conversion. And he is full of the joy of the Lord. He gets persecuted primarily from his own relatives who can't take it that he is now set at liberty. The same happens in communist countries. They can't take it. And so they resist and they rebel because they hate the Lord Jesus. And it happened in the days of the Reformation when people were delivered from the yoke of Roman Catholicism, that the priests couldn't take it. And the friars couldn't take it, and they would persecute them, even kill them. But know this, that the Lord is Lord, and he upholds his people. He strengthens them. And he is Emmanuel, God with us. He is my beloved, and I belong to him. He purchased me with his blood, and he will be faithful to me. And then we end up back. We are back at Lord's Day 1. My only comfort in life and death is that I do not belong to myself anymore, but I belong to my faithful Savior who purchased me with His precious blood from all the dominion of the devil. That's true comfort. That's lasting comfort. It's not too high. It's not unattainable. It's not too far away. It's close in Christ, my Lord. Amen. Shall we give thanks to the Lord and lift our prayer to Him? It is most fitting, Lord, to give thanks unto Thee and to praise Thy name for the deliverance Thou dost give. And we thank Thee, Lord, for Thy kingdom, for Thy power. And Lord, we thank Thee that Thou art at work gathering a bride unto Thyself, and that Thou hast extended Thine invitation to us again this afternoon. In displaying Thy faithfulness, O Lord, be our Lord and Master. Wilt Thou have dealings with us personally? May our lives be more and more focused upon Thee, Lord Jesus Christ, to the honor of God the Father, and in the strength of the Holy Spirit. We pray Thee for Thy nearness. If Thou wilt apply Thy word to us according to our individual needs, and wilt Thou visit every heart and every soul and have dealings with us, we pray. Show us, Lord, the weak spots in our life, the vulnerable spots in which we are prone to fall. And give us grace to resist this and to struggle and to fight the good fight of faith. Yes, give us grace, Lord, that there may be a heartfelt surrender unto Thee. Have dealings with us. Be with us this week and bring us back again in Thy house coming Lord's Day. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.